Let's turn to God's word. Tonight's reading is from 1 Kings chapter 1, reading through the whole chapter. This could be found on page 279 of your church Bibles. Now, King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore, his servant said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shuhamite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent stone, which is beside En-Rogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? Now, therefore, come, let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king?' Then while you are still speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words." So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attendant to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, "What do you desire?" And she said to him, "My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, 'Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' And now behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab, the commander of the army, but Solomon, your servant, he has not invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come to pass when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders." While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in, and they told the king, "Here's Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord the king, have you said, 'Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne?' For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they are eating and drinking before him and saying, Long live King Adonijah. But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this been brought about by my lord the king, and you have not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David answered, Call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. Even so will I do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, May my lord, King David, live forever. King David said, Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king said to them, Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, Long live King Solomon. You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and made Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, Long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, What does this uproar in the city mean? While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said, Come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news. Jonathan answered Adonijah, No, for our lord King David has made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And they made him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. And they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our lord King David, saying, May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it. Then all the guests and Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. And Adonijah feared Solomon, So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then it was told to Solomon, "Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" And Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of the hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." Amen. This is the word of God.
Good evening. Candace, thank you so much for reading. You did really well. And thank you, Joe, and everyone else who's led us through the first part of our service together. If we haven't met before, my name's Adam, and as Joe's already said, I'm one of the ministry trainees here. If we haven't had a chance to chat before, it'd be great to get to chat to you over tea and coffee after the service. But tonight is an exciting night. We're starting a new series in the book of 1 Kings. But 1 Kings, really, it's a new book, a new series, but the same story following on from 1 and 2 Samuel, but from a slightly different angle. And so let me just direct you to the service sheet. There'll be an outline of where we're going to go this evening. And although Roger is on sabbatical, he lives on in the diagrams. You'll be glad to hear. And again, just to forewarn you, you'll see in the service sheet an outline of where we're going. We're going to spend quite a lot of time in scene 1 to begin with, and then you'll be panicking and think, are we ever going to get home to bed? We will speed up in scene 2, 3, 4, and 5, and we will make it to the end, I promise. But before we go any further, let's pause and ask for God's help. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, help us to see that despite opposition, your true King has been crowned by your sovereign grace. Bring us to bow before your King and rejoice that his kingdom is secure forevermore. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, do you know the following nursery rhyme? Divorced, beheaded, and died. Divorced, beheaded, survived. It's about Henry VIII. Henry VIII had 6 wives, divorced, beheaded, and died. Divorced, beheaded, survived. And if you listened at all to history in school, hopefully more than I did, you'll know that for Henry VIII, there was a massive succession problem. Who would sit on the royal throne after Henry VIII? Despite Henry's multiple marriages, there was the struggle to produce a male heir. And in the end, he had various children, all of whom had a claim to the crown. And this succession problem had vast repercussions. History was changed, religion was impacted, all to do with the question, who will sit on the throne? Well, in 1 Kings 1, we come across another royal household with a succession problem. The royal house of David is on the cusp of war over the question, who shall sit on the throne? At the heart of our passage is that very question, who shall sit on the throne? I wonder, did you notice that it came up 9 times in our passage? David's house is on the brink. And because of David's many wives, there is yet another son who feels that he has a claim to the throne, and he is intent on forcing the issue. And if historians say that Henry VIII's succession problem shaped history, then this succession problem has an even bigger impact on history. Now, you might be here tonight and relatively new to Christian things. Well, if that's you tonight, you're so welcome. We're so glad to have you. But you might be sitting there wondering, of what importance is any of this? Who cares who sits on the throne? Who cares who succeeds David? What does that have to do with my everyday? Well, this throne is of ultimate importance. This throne lies at the center of history. Because before 1 Kings in 2 Samuel 7, God made a promise. A promise that sets the trajectory for the rest of eternity. It's there on the service sheet, that little diagram. God promised David through the mouth of Nathan, his prophet, that he would place his people in a secure place that would never be disturbed, and they would have rest from all their enemies. And at the center of God's promise was a son promised to David who would sit on David's throne and have an eternal kingdom. A kingdom secure forever, God's people in God's place, enjoying God's peace under the rule of God's king from the line of King David. And that's really just the Bible's way of saying a perfect world. And that is something I'm sure that we all want and deeply long for. And that's something that the people in the book of Kings and the initial readers deeply long for too. And so with David on his deathbed, their burning question is, well, who's going to sit on this throne? Which son of David will fulfill these promises? And this is an incredibly exciting chapter. There is a coup, fierce opposition, some questionable actions on the part of some. But at the heart of this dramatic succession story, God is bringing his people both then and now to rejoice. Because despite opposition, God's true king is crowned by God's sovereign grace. And he's going to lead us to bow before him. Tonight, as we work through this passage, I'm not really going to have many points that I'm going to direct you to. That's because I really want us to enjoy the drama. It's an exciting story. We'll work through it scene by scene. They're marked out on the service sheet. And from the drama, God will bring us to rejoice. Because despite opposition, God's true king is crowned by God's sovereign grace. And we're going to be led to bow before him. Well, let's start by setting the scene at the bedside of a dying king who knows nothing. Nothing. Verses 1 to 4. I wonder what you thought as we read the start of 1 Kings. Maybe you thought, this is just a bit odd. Bit uncomfortable. Makes your skin crawl. Well, you aren't alone. It is odd. And deeply uncomfortable. But the author is not condoning these actions. No, he is recording history, and through that history, he is making a point. And the point is that here is a dying king who knows nothing. And not just any king, but God's chosen king, David. Just look at verse 1 with me as we join David. Now, King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Here's a king so old that nothing can keep him warm. They've tried everything. They've tried layering him up with extra clothes. And these are the days before electric blankets. And so David's servants come up with the uncomfortable idea and seek out Miss Israel, a beautiful woman who can lie in his arms and keep him warm. In other words, this beautiful woman, Abishag, is brought to keep the king warm by sexual intimacy. And just look at how passive David is in all of this. His servants do all of this while he just lies there. This is a king on his last lap. But verse 4 is key. The young woman Abishag was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. The king knew her not. That is the Bible's way of saying that King David had no sexual relations with her. Here is a king so old that even Miss Israel can't arouse him. And that phrase, the king knew her not, sets up an interesting theme the whole way through this passage. King David knows nothing. He doesn't know her, and he doesn't know anything that is going on in his kingdom outside his bedroom. Verses 11 and verse 18 tell us that King David has no idea about the coup that's coming upon his kingdom. And it's in that context that in scene 1, verses 5 to 10, that the opposition emerges. In scene 1, verses 5 to 10, the opposition emerges. Look at verse 5. Now, Adonijah, David's eldest son at this stage, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Now, let me just pause here for a moment. Imagine for a moment, just imagine that you're a sibling of Prince William and Harry. Which one would you like to be compared to? Prince William or Harry? Which one would you like to be known for following in the footsteps of? Now, I'm pretty sure it's William, not Harry. I highly doubt Harry's watching tonight, but Harry, you really haven't helped yourself. And here in 1 Kings 1, the author doesn't tell us outright that Adonijah is the bad guy. But he is relying on us knowing some of 2 Samuel. And he shows us that Adonijah is the bad guy by showing us that he is walking in the footsteps of another royal son. I wonder, can you spot who that is? Verse 5. Adonijah exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father David had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done this in so? He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. Adonijah is following in the footsteps of his brother Absalom. He looks the part. He's very handsome like Absalom. But Absalom makes Prince Harry look like an angel. That's because Absalom had staged a coup against his father, King David, all the way back in 2 Samuel 15. And so everything that Adonijah does here, he gets from his older brother Absalom. When he prepares the chariots, the horsemen, and 50 men to run before him, that is exactly, word for word, what Absalom did in 2 Samuel 15. And Adonijah also completely ignores Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17 was the constitution for the kings of God's people. And it stated that the king was God's choice. But Adonijah exalts himself anyway. It also says that the king was never to gather chariots and horses. But Adonijah does exactly that. Just like his brother Absalom. And any time in Kings that we see a king gathering chariots and horses, we should be worried. Massive red flag. And did you notice that right at the center of all of this, the author pauses to say that his father David had never disciplined him. Amidst all the action, the author warns that failing to lovingly discipline children leads to disastrous consequences. But the comparisons to Absalom continue. Because just like Absalom, Adonijah hosts a coronation banquet, verse 9, to try and legitimize his kingship. And again, the author wants us to notice several details about this. He wants us to notice the guest list. Included in verse 7 are Joab and Abiathar the priest. Now, if a local newspaper got whiff of this, I reckon that in the headlines the next day, the headline would have been something like this. Adonijah forms coalition with disgraced ex-army chief and ex-minister of religion. That's because Joab is a disgraced ex-army chief, notorious for completely ignoring David's rules of engagement. And Abiathar was a former priest of David's. Adonijah has friends in high places. He has access to the army. But these friends are not good friends. And he's doing all of this to try and legitimize his kingship by force, by power, and before God. And look carefully at the end of verse 9. He only invites the royal officials of Judah, not all Israel. This king threatens to tear God's people apart. And if all that isn't bad enough, just look at where all of this is taking place. Seeking to legitimize his kingship, Adonijah is offering sacrifices. Look at the middle of verse 9. By the serpent's stone. Ever since Genesis, we have been looking for a king who will crush the serpent's head. But here we have a pseudo-king worshipping at the serpent's stone. And gathered at the serpent's stone are Adonijah's allies, and they are raising a toast, "Long live King Adonijah." I don't know if you followed the news this week, but David Beckham had his 50th birthday party, one of them. He had three parties for his 50th birthday, one 50th birthday. But his son, Brooklyn, was absent. And so, of course, the focus of the newspapers was, where is Brooklyn? And likewise, the author of Kings is far more interested in who's absent from Adonijah's feast. He mentions it twice. First in verse 8, the two names that stand out are Zadok the priest, he's God's king anointing priest, and Nathan the prophet, God's king proclaiming prophet. If there's no prophet present, you can't be king. Along with Benaiah, Shimei, Rei, and David's mighty men, all excluded. And then verse 10, all Adonijah's brothers are present except Solomon. Solomon snubbed because deep down Adonijah knows the truth. In scene 1, verses 5 to 10, Adonijah and his powerful but corrupt cronies have set themselves in opposition to God, his king, and his kingdom. Scene 1 done. We'll speed up now, don't worry. But then in scene 2, verses 11 to 27, we are introduced to God's true king. Nathan uncovers the plot and goes to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Have you not heard that Adonijah has become king and David our Lord does not know it? And he comes up with a plan to save both Bathsheba, Solomon, and the whole entire kingdom. Now, at this point, let me answer a question that I'm sure maybe some of you have in your head. Can we trust Nathan? I mean, his actions on the surface, I mean, they seem a bit sketchy too. Can we really trust Nathan? Absolutely. Again, the author is relying on us knowing some of 2 Samuel, because Nathan pops up at defining moments in the book of Samuel. 1, Nathan is God's prophet who announces God's promise of God's people and God's place, enjoying God's peace under the rule of God's promised king from the line of David. That was Nathan who made that known. And then he turns up later in the narrative to confront David of his sin, his adultery with Bathsheba, and the subsequent murder of her husband Uriah. Nathan can be trusted. And so he comes up with a plan. Unlike David's other servants who fetch David another woman, Nathan is going to get David's wife to confront him and save God's people. Verse 13, he says to Bathsheba, "Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant,'" that's Bathsheba, "'saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then is Adonijah king?'" He reminds Bathsheba of an oath David swore to her regarding Solomon being the next king. And he tells Bathsheba to remind David of that oath, and then Nathan the prophet is going to come in after and back up the whole story. So that's what happens. Bathsheba enters, and as the king is being attended to by Abishag, and then Bathsheba bows before him paying homage, and she brings her request before the king. Verse 17, "My lord, you swore to your servant," again that's Bathsheba, "by the Lord your God, saying, 'Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on the throne.'" And she tells him again in verses 18 and 19, "Adonijah is even hosting his own coronation feast. Joab and Abiathar are there, and Solomon's not." And then verse 20, "And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him." The eyes of all the people are on David. The people know the importance of this. The 2 Samuel 7 promises are on the line. Then as planned, Nathan enters to back up Bathsheba. And Nathan comes in and bows before the king as Bathsheba leaves the room. And now before the king, Nathan questions, verse 24. My lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me and he shall sit on my throne? And for a third time, the author mentions this feast that Adonijah has hosted. Nathan is trying to alert David. David, this is Absalom 2.0. Even the guest list is mentioned again and those excluded. Nathan the prophet, Zadok the priest, and your son Solomon. And David, they are all making a toast. Long live King Adonijah. Then the pivotal question, verse 27. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you have not told your servants who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? And it's that question that arouses King David. The king who couldn't be aroused in verses 1 to 4 is now aroused at the alarming reminder of God's true king and the report of the dangerous opposition. And then in scene 3, the center of the narrative, the defining moment, despite opposition, God's true king is crowned. Verses 28 to 40. Verse 28, David is now all action. Bathsheba is summoned. And look at verse 29. The king swore, saying, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity. This is a proper coronation. They've even got a Bible reading. And pay careful attention to what David says. As I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. Even so I will do this day. David himself acknowledges the oath he made to Bathsheba. Solomon is to be king. And as Bathsheba bows and pays homage, David calls the coronation ceremony committee. Verse 32, all the key players for the coronation ceremony are called. The king anointing prophet Nathan, the king anointing priest Zadok. And here are the careful instructions for the coronation ceremony. Verse 33, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of the Lord and have Solomon, my own son, ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. You shall then come up after him and he shall come and sit on my throne in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. We might expect a royal procession with soldier after soldier, carriage after carriage. But Solomon is to be unveiled on David's very own mule, showing that David has appointed his very own son his successor. And you remember Mark Oden a couple of weeks ago showed us that in Genesis, all the way back in Genesis 49, God's king has been associated with a donkey. So when the people see Solomon riding on the mule, they know exactly what's happening. So Zadok and Nathan leave the coronation ceremony committee and head to the streets to crown the new king. They do exactly as David says. The end of verse 38, they made Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Here's the king on a donkey heading into Jerusalem to go about God's temple project. And Gihon is a luscious spring valley, Eden-like. So on one hand, you have the Eden-like king, or you have the pseudo-king worshipping at the serpent's stone. And verse 39, Zadok the priest anoints Solomon with oil from the tabernacle. They blow the trumpet to alert all the people, and then there are loud shouts of, long live King Solomon! And the noise of the trumpets and the shouts of, long live King Solomon! Cause the earth to shake. I'm sure many of you will remember when Taylor Swift came to perform at Murrayfield. Many of you were there. The melody or the racket, depending if you like Taylor Swift or not, reverberated across the city. And if you were a Taylor Swift fan, well, that was just great. You could hear it for miles. But if you don't like Taylor Swift, that's not a good thing. And here it's the same. If you're Team King Solomon, this noise is great. But if you're the opposition gathered on the other side of the city, this is not good news. And that leads us into scene 4, verses 41 to 49, as this triumphant noise reaches Adonijah. And in scene 4, we learn exactly who is responsible for Solomon being crowned king. It's by God's sovereign grace. Verses 41 to 49. As the noise reaches Adonijah, Abiathar the priest's son, Jonathan, comes in. And Adonijah says, "Tell me the good news." And this is good news. Just not for you, Adonijah. And look at the bold stance Jonathan takes. He stands before his father and Adonijah, and he declares whose side he's on. Verse 43, "No, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king." Nathan and Zadok put Solomon on the king's mule, and Zadok and Nathan have anointed Solomon king at Gihon. That's the noise you hear. Verse 46, "Solomon sits on the royal throne." And then in verses 47 and 48, we learn exactly who is behind all of this. And like when we studied Genesis, the author is teaching us about God through the lips of the characters involved in the story. So verse 47, "The servants of the king come to congratulate David, saying, 'May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours and make his throne greater than your throne.'" These servants know 2 Samuel 7. And they acknowledge God has placed Solomon on the throne, and they pray that God would fulfill 2 Samuel 7. And then verse 48, David speaks. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it." David himself acknowledges that God is the one behind all of this. And if we are still in doubt, look back to verse 36. When David made the coronation plans, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my king, say so." Everyone is acknowledging that God is the one who's done this. And just look back to verse 48. God has granted Solomon to sit on the throne. I mean, what has Solomon done in this whole narrative? In the whole drama, he's been passive. He's not even said a word yet. In fact, if we look carefully, he's described only as David's servant in the narrative. But God has granted, by grace, he has placed Solomon on the throne. In God's kingdom, the way up is not by exalting yourself. The way up is down. And it's sovereign grace. God has been at work over all the events of this passage to put Solomon on the throne. This week in small groups, many of us did session 2 of Learn the Gospel. I really enjoyed it. We were thinking about how God is the ruler of all creation. And one of the alternatives we considered was deism. And deism is the idea that God, yes, God created the world, but he's not involved in the day-to-day running of things. The world just ticks along by itself. But one of the things that struck me most about this passage is that God is in complete control of this world. Despite all the sketchy dealings at the beginning, despite the fierce opposition, God is in complete control. By his sovereign grace, he has put his king on the throne and kept his kingdom secure. And isn't that really encouraging for us to know that God is in complete control? He is sovereign over this world. Nothing can thwart his king and his kingdom. And upon realizing this, the once towering opposition flee trembling. And then in scene 5, verses 50 to 53, we see how we must respond to the fact that despite opposition, God's true king has been crowned by God's sovereign grace. We are to bow before him. Verses 50 to 53. In fear, Adonijah runs to the tabernacle and he takes hold of the horns of the altar. Verse 50. And taking hold of the horns of the altar was what innocent people did in order to avoid being killed. But Adonijah is far from innocent. He has committed treason against God, his king, and his kingdom. And word reaches Solomon of Adonijah's plea for mercy. So verse 52. The son of David offers mercy. If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. In other words, Adonijah, if you pledge allegiance to me as your king, you will live. Rebel and you die. Here is a king who offers mercy to his enemies. And verse 53, Adonijah comes and pays homage to King Solomon, just as Bathsheba did. But did you notice the difference? Bathsheba bowed willingly, but Adonijah has to be brought and forced to bow. Well, what a dramatic succession story. Even more dramatic than Henry VIII, I think. And yet, this is only the start of the great succession story. If you're the initial reader of 1 Kings, you are in exile by the Kibar Canal. Solomon's kingship has ended tragically, and each king after only gets worse. And so you're in exile. And you are longing for God's true king from David's line, who will sit on David's throne, ruling over God's people in God's place, enjoying God's peace. However, as we sit here now in Chalmers, we know exactly who that king is. But what happens to Solomon here in 1 Kings 1 shows us what happens to God's king and his kingdom throughout every age. We've had it before, haven't we, with Joseph, with David, now Solomon. That despite opposition, God's true king is crowned by God's sovereign grace. And so it prepares us for the Son of David, Jesus himself. Because in Matthew 21, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, yes, he is saying he is the humble king that we need. But he is also playing the ultimate power move. By riding on a mule into Gihon, the same place as Solomon, and just like Solomon, Jesus rode in on a donkey to go to the temple, to go about God's business. Jesus is saying that he is the Son of David who will sit on David's throne forevermore. And like Solomon, he comes into the cheers of the crowd. Hosanna to the Son of David. But also fierce opposition. The opposition will do their worst. They will ultimately kill him. But even then, they are doing only what God had already planned would happen. Jesus took the form of a servant, laying down his life. But God raised him to sit on the throne of David forevermore. God's king is reigning now and forever. And so his kingdom is secure forever. And for those of us who belong to Jesus' kingdom, isn't that really encouraging? Because not only is the world opposed to our king, but it's opposed to his people. We saw that with Nathan, Zadok, Benaiah, Shimei, and even nobodies like Rei, who we don't actually know who that is. They were all excluded, opposed, because they sided with the true king. And we know about that too, don't we? We know about that in our workplaces, our schools, our universities, politics, even our friend groups, and sometimes even our families. To side with King Jesus leads to opposition. But at the same time, we can still rejoice because God has set his king on the throne forever. His kingdom is secure, and we are on the winning side. And maybe you're here this evening and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Well, just as Solomon offered Adonijah mercy, the greater son of David, Jesus, offers even greater mercy. Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. And now he is giving you time to bow the knee gladly before him as your king. But please be warned. One day time will run out. Jesus will return. And if you refuse to bow the knee to him in this life, well, like Adonijah, you will be brought before Jesus as judge and forced to bow the knee to him, acknowledging him as king. That is not how you want to meet King Jesus. Well, Henry VIII longed for an heir. King David was promised one. King Jesus is that promised one. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bring you praise because you have set your king on the throne forever. Thank you that one day we will be with Jesus, sharing in his perfect rule in a perfect world. Help us to endure. Be with us this week, we pray. We ask that you would help us to stand for Jesus no matter the cost, knowing that Jesus reigns and he has won forever. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have laid down your life for us and now reign supreme. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.